You have a Bible here this morning if you'd like to turn to 2 Peter. Most of the verses that we'll be using, however, are in your bulletin, that buff bulletin. So if you'd like to turn to the inner fold of the bulletin, you can be following along with some of the scriptures that we'll be looking at today. And indeed, these are truly precious promises of God. We've been doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error, and the title of this morning's message is Precious Promises. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, these promises would be real to us. I pray that we'd not only see the truth of them, but we might be able to live in the light of them, hanging on to them for those challenges that we meet in everyday life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've all heard of people that are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. But I'd like to challenge that just a little. I would certainly agree that some people are so theologically minded that they're no earthly good. They might be able to argue the points of supralapsarianism, whatever that is, but they have no practical Christianity at all. However, if a person is spiritually minded, I'd like to put to you that they are of optimal earthly good. Now, this came up because Nolan and I were reading about the life of Jesus Christ in our quiet time, and we noticed from his life, though he was the most spiritually minded man that ever walked planet Earth, he was the most earthly good. He was of maximum earthly good. His words, his travels, his appointments, his conversations were all impacting people's lives for good. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're to set our minds on things above. We're to look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Our loves, our desires, our thoughts, our activities, our intents, our focus, our goals are all to be spiritual. If you long to be like Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you should long to be like Jesus Christ. So if you long to be like Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual goal, you'll be the right kind of person here on earth. You'll be able to do maximal good. In our journey to Christlikeness, we need to realize that victory over sin is an entirely practical matter. If we long to be like Christ, we'll quickly learn to hate our sin because it keeps us from being like him. It hurts those around us. It destroys us and others. We'll long for victory over sin, just as much as a professional football team longs for victory in the grand final. We'll long for that victory over sin in our lives. May I ask you this morning, do you long for victory over sin? Do you seek with all your heart to be like the Lord Jesus? Do you long to know him and his spiritual power? Indeed, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Well then, if we want to be like the Lord Jesus, we need the promises of God. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to notice those words in verse 4, those words given to us. You might want to underline those or highlight those, given to us, because they are linked to exactly the same words in verse 3, given to us. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So let's be clear about this. Part of the all things that God gives us that pertains to life and godliness is the precious promises that we might be able to live the Christian life. His divine power has granted to his people all things that pertain to life and godliness, and part of that is these exceedingly great and precious promises. That is a review of last time. Now we could say that verse 4 makes four comments about the promises of God. Comment number 1, the promises of God are given by divine power. It's His power that guarantees the promises are fulfilled. Number 2, the promises of God are exceedingly great and precious. Number 3, the promises of God are kind of like stepping stones to Christ's likeness, because the verse says that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might have the same nature as God. You might be like Jesus Christ. And number 4, the promises of God are means to overcome the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's the idea of pollution, the pollution of sin, all the problems that are in this world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that is, through the lust of men. Becoming like Christ and overcoming the world, the flesh and the devil are just different ways of looking at the same thing. They're just different ways of looking at personal victory. And that personal victorious living, that joyous living in Christ, depends on the promises of God. If at all you are spiritually minded, you want to be like Christ and you want to overcome the world, as verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you are spiritually minded, you have the motivation to be like Christ, but you might be asking, well, what are these precious promises so that I can live in a victorious way? Well, in answer to that question, I'd like to mention 6 categories of promise. Now, I told you last time that there are 3,500 promises in the Scripture. We cannot go through every promise. It would probably take us the rest of my pastoral career to do that. Probably wouldn't finish. But we can look at 6 categories and just some examples in each of those categories. The first category of promise that relates to personal victorious living is the promise of His presence. The promise of His presence. The central promise of God to His people in the Old Testament and the central promise of God to His people in the New Testament is the promise of His presence. If God is present with us, then all that He is also promised to us. All the promises of God flow on from the promise of Him being with us. The promise of His presence is the stuff of wall plaques. We love these promises. We love to stick them up on our walls. And that's probably a good thing, to remind ourselves of these truths. Let me give you some examples there. They're on your sheet. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Can you see the emphasis of the Scripture? There's no way that God can ever forget or leave His people. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Matthew 28 and verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know how God could emphasize the promise of His presence to His people. And there's many more. That's just 4 within this category of promise. God promises to be with His people when they suffer. And God promises to be with His people when they suffer temptation. He is a God near at hand for us in the contingencies of life. There's a little boy who every night had to walk past a haunted house. Well, he thought it was haunted anyway. So a friend gave him a good luck charm, but of course that didn't help. Someone a bit older said to him, well, God doesn't want you to be afraid. Trust Him. Have courage. But he was still afraid. And then someone said, I know what it is to be afraid. I'm going to walk with you past that house. And of course, that's all the boy needed. Someone with him. If we know that God will be with us always, in a sense, that's all we need. The God who is present with us will enable us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. That is exactly what Peter has in mind when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Foremost amongst God's promises is that great promise that he will be with us, and that will enable us to be like Christ and overcome the world. It is a promise to you and you and you, child of God. Hang on to that promise like you'd hang on to a life buoy in a stormy sea. It's life-saving. The second category of promise that relates to the personal to personal victorious living is the promise of his love. Not only is God with me, God is for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what about Psalm 103? But the mercy of the Lord, the mercy is just a subset of his love, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Along with the promise of his presence is the promise of his love. Of course, if he is there with us, that guarantees his love for us. And nothing can separate us from his love. Not the devil, not the world, nothing. His love means that we will never, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, leave us to our own resources. When faced with the greatest of temptations, we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Or to put that in a positive sense, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands what we go through in life, and yet he did it without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is merciful. He loves us. He wants to be there to help us when we need him. If we sin, at that moment we've turned our backs on God. We've spurned his help to us. We have not been resting in his love for us. But even then, even when we fall, he doesn't stop loving us. His love is a perfect love. Nothing can make the Lord love you more than he does now. Nothing can make the Lord love you less than he does now. In the ups and downs of life on earth, our Heavenly Father loves you, his children. I trust that you are his child. These promises are for you, child of God. In the ups and downs in life, he loves you always and perfectly. Jennifer writes, on a whim, I bought one of those red foil balloons across the front, was emblazoned the words, I love you. And as she was putting her groceries into the car, she let the string of the balloon slip through her fingers, and she watched as love disappeared into the sky. Yeah, that can happen with things and with people, but not with God. His love is his promise, and that is absolute. We saw that last time. His promises are absolute. Love is who God is. May that bring assurance to your heart. May that calm your heart. And may it make you vow to never want to hurt him again. Why would we want to hurt the one who loves us so with our sin? Can you understand such love? We've all been unfaithful to the Lord at times. Let me be harder than that. We have all been prostitutes, following other loves, giving in to other loves, seeking other loves. But he looks on us with love and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The third category of promise that relates to personal victorious living is the promise of victory. Now, we've looked at the promise of His presence and the promise of His love, and these are great promises that enable us to live for Him each and every day. But now we come to even more specific promises that relate to our victory over sin. Specifically, we have promises that promise victory, that we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 mentions two of the three enemies that we have as Christians. The promises of God enable us to escape a corrupt, polluted, sin-polluted world. Secondly, the promise of God enable us to overcome personal lust. We have strong desires. That's lust there. It's not just sexual lust. It can be lust for power, it can be lust for money. It are those strong desires that control our lives. So the world and the flesh are mentioned in that verse, but of course it is the devil, our enemy, who energizes both. The promises of God enable us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. So no matter what enemy we are battling, consider this exceedingly great and precious promise. It's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What that verse says is we can beat temptation every time. Let's put that verse in context. Paul is talking to Israel when he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, talking to Israel, but with most of them, Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, nor become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is immoral play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also were tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that is, examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, in summary, we see from those verses that Israel sinned by lusting for meat when God had given them ample provision. Israel sinned by idolatry, even making a golden calf. Israel sinned by sexual immorality with the women of Moab. Israel sinned by testing Christ and complaining about the provision that God had given to them. These are common sins. We can all be led off into other loves. We can all be tempted towards sexual immorality or to want things even though God has given us ample supply. These are common sins. They're our sins too. And therefore, Paul says in the next verse, in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then comes the promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This promise is for all those kinds of areas of temptation that we're faced with. Sometimes we think we have to deal with some temptation that no one else has to deal with. We're wrong. It is common to man. And God knows how much to test us. He will never allow a temptation that is too much for us at our stage of spiritual growth. He will never allow a temptation where we could not have victory. God is faithful, and all the temptations that come to us are screened by an all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father. If He allows it, we can beat it. If He allows it, we can beat it. You cannot say, I cannot beat this. He will enable us. God's promise is that with any temptation He allows, He provides the way of escape. Notice the verse does not say a way of escape. It says the way of escape, because there is one way of escape, and that way of escape is always the Lord Jesus Christ. In regard to the world, listen to this promise of Christ John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have victory over the world, and we can have victory in Christ over the world. And in regard to the devil, listen to this promise from the writing of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That means we can beat the wicked one every time. We can have victory over the world and over Satan in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've got to believe it. We've got to have faith in the midst of the temptation, because 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We need faith in those promises of God. We need to hang on to the promises of God like that life buoy in a stormy sea. Faith takes hold of the promises of God in the face of overwhelming temptation, saying to our hearts, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can beat this with his help. When we fail to overcome, we may say with Paul in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I just keep failing, is the idea there. Well, the answer in the next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who is able to give victory. And when we have failed, he is still able to be the one to give victory in the face of temptation. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus understands the temptation. He understands the power of the temptation. He withstood temptations millions of times greater than our temptations, and yet without sin. And so available to every Christian through our Lord Jesus Christ is a life of victory and a life of joy. And this is what Jesus was referring to when he said in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. There's no reason that we should be brought down. Now I like to bushwalk, and I did it much more when I was younger, but I still like to do it. One challenge, of course, is crossing rivers. Now, you mightn't think that a slippery log is a very good way to cross a river, but if the alternative is wading through icy waters, it starts to look a bit better. What keeps you safe when you have to cross such a bridge? Well, we call this slippery log a bridge. Well, what keeps you safe is the knowledge that you might fall. You do not get onto that log carelessly or recklessly. You take courage. You take caution. You step carefully and slowly. In life we should consider it's possible to fall any time. We don't have to, but it's possible. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil, which we seek to overcome. But we also have the Holy Spirit, and we also have the Word of God and the precious promises of God to overcome. So we walk cautiously. We walk humbly. We walk watching and praying and hanging on to the promises of God. Now, crossing a slippery log bridge would be easier if someone had put a rope there for you to hang on to. In life, the rope that we have to hang on to is the promises of God, especially these two: that this temptation is not too hard for me, and secondly, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Want another rope? What about 2 Corinthians 9:8? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We can do it because of his grace that is supplied to us. We can experience victory through the promises of God. Now, the fourth category of promise that relates to personal victory is closely associated with the one we've just looked at, and it's this. It's answered prayer. God promises to answer prayer. In regard to temptation, Jesus gave us a very simple instruction. Remember, he was there in the garden, and he told the disciples who kept falling asleep, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray is the command. That's the way we overcome. And allied with that command to pray is the promise that God will answer prayer. John 16 and verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. When we're faced with temptation, trials, we can cry out to God, asking for his help in our desperation, and the prayer is heard. Jesus taught us to pray for victory. It's part of the Lord, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, we pray, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when we pray for victory, we remember we have that great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who wants us to come boldly. If you flip back to point two, under there you see Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We do this via prayer, right? Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He promises to answer our prayers. He told us to pray. He wants us to pray. And he promised to answer prayer. Now, occasionally I get to fly. We often go down to Nolly's mum in Victoria. We do Sydney to Avalon. And when I fly, I'm no one special. The hostesses don't give me any special attention. I don't get any extra leg room. There's no free perks. They don't even give me a cup of tea for nothing. I've got to pay for that. I don't get off first. Just another passenger somewhere in a long queue. Yeah, it seems like that in a lot of life. But it's not like that with prayer. The Lord Jesus gives us personal attention. The Lord Jesus gives us personal assistance. He has a heart to listen to us and care about us in our need. He cares. He desires victory for us, and he mobilizes every action to help us. If we fall, therefore, brother and sister, we are without excuse. We've had to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We have not prayed, and we have not hung on to those promises of God. The fifth category of promise that relates to personal victory is the promise of forgiveness. It's sad, isn't it? Though we have all these promises so that we never have to fall again, we never have to sin again, the truth is we do, and often, many times a day probably. And when we do, we have the promise of 1 John 1:9. That verse says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed from all sin. That means we have a clean start. We have a clean slate every time. God promises to remember our sins no more. Sometimes our sin is really serious and we go, I can't forgive myself. Well, God's word never asks us to forgive ourselves. God's word tells us to hang on to the promises of God. We are to believe, we are to confess the sin, and then we are to believe we are forgiven. For 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is crucial because if we start to feel like God is against us or God has given up on us, then we're likely to give up on God. It's absolutely crucial to believe that he has forgiven when we've confessed. Now, toddlers are amazing, aren't they? Some of us have toddlers in our homes or we're grandparents or whatever. In learning to walk, a toddler constantly falls. We give them a hand, we lift them up, and off they go again. Usually, sometimes they cry, but normally it's off and on the go again. Dear brother and sister, do not become so discouraged that you don't want to get up and walk. Confess your fall. Get up and walk again. Try not to fall. Hang on to those promises like a toddler hangs on to his father in trying to walk. Try not to fall. Hang on to the promises. But if you fall, confess the sin and walk again. God remembers your sin no more. He gives you a clean slate every time. How loving is our God? God wants to encourage us by these promises. It's the enemy, it's Satan, who wants to discourage us by the falls. He tempts us to fall, and then when he falls, he goes, see, you're not a Christian, you're no good. Why not give up on the Christian life? Please believe the promise of forgiveness. It's absolutely crucial to ongoing victory. Confess and forsake your sin. Walk again. The final category of promise that relates to overcoming the world, the flesh and the devil, that personal victory, is the promise of rewards. Promise of rewards. There are multiplied promises for those who overcome. For those that overcome, there are many reward promises to motivate and encourage us to live the Christian life. Now, these promises are mainly found in Revelation 2 and 3. So let's just name some of them. We're just going to list them. Not going to spend too much time on this, but they're beautiful promises. Number one, overcomers are promised eternal life. You're walking in a life of victory. You're promised eternal life. If on the back page of your bulletin, if you want to follow this, Revelation 2 and verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember the two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they weren't allowed to eat of the tree of life lest they live forever. Eating of the tree of life refers to eternal life. Or to put that same promise another way, we read in Revelation 2 and verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know what the second death is? The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal death in separation from God. He who overcomes will not be hurt by that second death. Okay, here's the second promise to overcomers. Overcomers are promised deep contentment and blessing. What do people go over after here on earth? They go after happiness. But as Christians, we go after contentment. And that contentment is found in him, but not like what we'll enjoy in heaven. Revelation 2 and verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Hidden manna is the word of God. It is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who satisfies the soul. And therefore we should feed on him. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay, so we are, each one of us who are overcomers, given this special, we're promised this special blessing from God. What is this white stone with a name which, well, I don't know exactly. There's various things the commentators suggest, but it is a special blessing from God. The third promise, overcomers are promised authority in God's kingdom. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. It's talking about Christ's rule on earth. Revelation 3:21 also says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a promise is that? That we'll be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, overcomers are promised to be clothed in righteousness, of course, because in that day we'll be like him. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Look at the scriptures through the book of Revelation, other places. The white garments are the righteousness of the saints. So we're promised righteousness. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. In other words, our name remains in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are you hearing this promise of reward for those who overcome? Don't you long for these? Number five, overcomers are promised a key and secure place in heaven, finally having that divine nature. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God that is in heaven, and he shall go out no more, will be with the Father and the Son forever. And I will write on him the name of my God. Jesus is going to put his stamp on us, as it were. We'll be partakers of that divine nature once and for all. And I will write a name on him, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. The promise of victory would be enough for us as Christians to seek to live for the Lord Jesus and become like him. But do you see these multiplied promises of reward in his word? And we've only looked at some examples. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Would we say amen and amen to the promises of God? And so as we live this life of joy and of victory, the abundant life, that way will be the most earthly good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the multiplied promises, the precious promises, the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. We thank you that they've been given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you cause your face to shine upon us. We freely admit we don't deserve it, and we freely confess that this week we have not lived consistently the way we should. The times that we have reacted to things said to us or reacted to situations. Lord, we recognize your control. We rest in you. We seek victory in you. We seek to live for you and to love you. And thank you so much for coming and dying on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven and become like you one day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.